Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
I'm Sandra, and I'm just the professional your small business was looking for. But you didn't hire me because you didn't use LinkedIn Jobs. LinkedIn has professionals you can't find anywhere else, including those who aren't actively looking for a new job, but might be open to the perfect role, like me.
In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't visit other leading job sites. So if you're not looking on LinkedIn, you'll miss out on great candidates, like Sandra. Start hiring professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
There's never been a faster or easier way to start your weight loss journey than with PlushCare. PlushCare accepts most insurance plans and gives you online access to board-certified physicians who can prescribe FDA-approved weight loss medications like Wegovy and Zepbound for those who qualify. Take charge of your health and speak with a board-certified physician about a weight loss plan that's right for you. Get started today at plushcare.com/weightloss. That's plushcare.com/weightloss. plushcare.com/weightloss.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and we are back at it once again as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, working this week on the 26th chapter, so we're very close to the end. We just have a few more months, but we're getting there. A few more weeks here in chapter 26. I think what we'll do is look at the betrayal of Jesus and then this Passover with the disciples. And I want to kind of do this in two parts. So we're going to look at the betrayal really quick, and then we'll look at the Passover. And if we have time, we might start looking at the institution this week. However, I wouldn't mind doing that on its own, if you would, next week. And then the week after, we'll take a gander at the foretelling of Peter's denial and then going up to the garden. And then we've got a few more. Chapter 26 is long. There's 75 verses in it. So we have a bit to go. So don't fret yourself over rushing through it, if you would. And unfortunately, I have caught some sort of lower lung infection, is according to the doctor. So I have like all this inflammation in my lungs. And it's causing me to have this really hard cough and a raspy voice. And so, you know, since my daughter's been in school, it's like I have just gotten sick so much these last couple of years. I've been more sick in these last 2 years than I think I have been in my entire adult life. And so it's just one right after the next, right after the next. I just cannot get over anything. And then in the summer, for the most part, we're fine. But then right as school starts, it's just like right back into it. And it's I'm just miserable. It stinks. But, you know, that's just the way it goes. And honestly, this is probably the best I've sounded without hacking a lung up. And even though today is not my best day by far, I was going to record on Tuesday. And that went out the window. And I was going to record yesterday. And I felt so awful. And so now I'm waiting. Here it is, 8 o'clock on Thursday night, right before I try to drop this episode. I've just been pushing this one off way too long, and it's just been a tough week. So hopefully next week I'll be back, you know, with the normal voice and whatever you call it, energy levels and aptitude and all that jazz. So, you know, like I said, we're still working through the 26th chapter. We've got quite a bit going on here with the last day now of Christ, and we are working ourselves right into that night with the Passover meal, and we will continue on into the book of Acts once we're done with Matthew. I think that'll be our kind of path forward, if you would, or the way the journey is going to take us. So looking forward to it, and I hope you guys are enjoying it. You know, I haven't looked at metrics or anything lately on listening basis. I just kind of do the episode, throw it out there, and who listens, listens. And if not, then, you know, I just kind of keep moving. And, you know, I was at one point I was pretty gung-ho and like trying to get people to listen and trying to build a fan base and trying to do all that jazz. And, you know, at the end of the day, it's like I'm just going to produce the episode and I'm just going to kind of let the chips fall where they may. And if the good Lord wants to make this show go big, then he will. And if not, then I'll just keep producing it for the, you know, a few hundred people who listen on a regular basis. So, but with that said, I know some of you listen that don't follow me on Instagram, and that's fine. What my plan is, I'm working on a process to make this a little bit more precise, if you would. But I do want to, I'm going to start a second show. It's not going to be Christian related, but it's going to be one that really kind of explores my hobbies and habits and likes and things like that outside of the church. And it's going to be a show on essentially nerdy stuff. And I think if I have it correct, the name is going to be Heal Thy Burgers. And there's going to be a story behind that. So you'll have to tune in and listen to it. But that's in the works. Nothing's hammered out yet, and that may not even be the name. That's just the working title. But it'll be a 2 times a month, bi-weekly type show, and I'm just going to explore all sorts of different things, you know, books that I'm reading and things that I'm exploring, hobbies that I have and had, any of that sort of stuff. So that's kind of what I'm working on, and I think that helps kind of get me, you know, to take the church hat off for a period of time. So that might come down the chute here in the next month or two. We'll see what happens with other crazy things going on in my life. So without further ado, let's get into verse 14. Like I said, very short verse. It's just a few things here to touch base on, and then we'll work on into the Passover. And then we might do a little bit of the institution, but I do want to dedicate next week to really just kind of working out through some of that stuff. So here we go, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So we know who Judas Iscariot is, right? He was kind of the money changer. He was the one that was set aside to betray Christ. This is one that kind of has some sticking points, if you would, because people often will argue, well, what if Judas never did it? Or what if Judas repented? Or what if, you know, something, you know, and they try to do these, create these, you know, sublet type storylines that just don't frankly exist. You know, we're talking about a historical situation that took place. It's, you know, you can apply the same thing to like Hitler. What if Hitler never decided to invade Poland? What if Hitler never decided to try and eradicate the Jewish people? We try to create these alternative historical lines, and we just can't, because what's written is written. And so this is, you know, the nature of the story. It's the fact that Judas did commit this. This is the way the Bible is told and taught. This is what the gospel accounts record. This is what the early church was received in their teaching, and this is what we take to the world. So this is nothing that it should be new, and there's really no way to counter it. You know, like, what if? No, there's no what ifs applied to the text. It is plain and simple. It reads as it is. Now, the interesting notion about 15 with the 30 pieces of silver, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy that comes from Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And here is that. And then I said to them, "If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them." And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. So not really a direct prophecy in terms of the betrayal of Jesus, but it is a prophecy indicating the wages that one would receive, which would be what Judas is receiving here. And that's, you know, not even kind of the whole to it too, because it also is alluded in Exodus 21:32. And this is what Moses writes: "If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give up to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So, again, these are types or foreshadowings. They are alluding to something that is going to take place, but it's not a direct prophecy. Whereas something like what Isaiah writes with the prophecies towards Christ, right? We have a direct revelation, a direct prophecy given on what Jesus is going to look like, his life, and all these things, and how some of the other prophets handle his life. These are very interesting pieces that connect us. They're not always going to be direct. So the one from Exodus is interesting because it shows the value of a dead slave is affixed at 30 pieces of silver. You know, and there's probably a lot of things that we could dig into this, but for time's sake, we will just, you know, kind of make these connecting points and give you the kind of inspiration, if you would, the little bump in the butt to go and study for yourself and to take this opportunity to open some study Bibles, open some commentaries, and dig into it on your own, because that's what I like to do. I'm not going to give you all the answers. I'm just going to give you enough to hopefully satisfy your hunger, but then take you on into the next level and allow you to study and look at it from your own perspectives. And, you know, like I said on the show before, obviously being a Lutheran pastor, I'm going to teach this from a Lutheran perspective, but I hope that I teach it in such a manner that anybody could listen to this show and get something out of the text. And even if you sit and listen to it and you're like, oh yeah, I know that. Oh, I've heard that. Oh yeah, that's nothing new. That's totally fine. You know, my goal is not to make this a heavily academic type show. You know, I really just don't have the heart as a pastor to teach in that sort of context. If I was a professor in a seminary or, you know, in a college teaching theology, then yeah, you know, I would certainly up the antes a little bit in the classrooms. But for here on this show in my church, the people, they just want to hear the message clean and straight. What does this do to me? How does this affect me? And they go off with that. So, verse 16, these opportunity to betray him. So Judas had to find a time when Jesus would be isolated from the crowds and essentially defenseless, because you can't do it during the day when Jesus is teaching. You can't do it, you know, when he's got, you know, he's in the home or anything. He's got to have Jesus outside, isolated and away from everybody. I'm going to do this under the cover of night, and this is why here, when he goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, that's when Judas kind of pounces, right? So Judas is agreeing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And really the question we can ask ourselves is this: how often do we betray Jesus for less? How many times and how often do we betray Christ and send him to the cross for merely pennies, less than 30 pieces of silver? And I say by sending him to the cross, not as a opportunity to re-crucify him, but as a means to remember the fact that Christ went to the cross for our sins. So every time we sin, we betray Christ. And every time we betray Christ, it is a reminder of the sacrifice that he underwent on the cross. And so the question to ask yourself is, how many times and how often do we do that? And this is actually going to be probably a question I ask in Sunday's sermon, because we are looking at John 15 and the passage from John 15, 1 through 8, as the talking about the vine and the fruit and, you know, the vines being pruned and the dead branches being cut off. So I think it's a good question to really ask the congregation: how many times and how often have you betrayed Christ for less than 30 pieces of silver? But in the beauty of all of it, no matter how many times you have betrayed Christ, he still loves us. See, he even dies for Judas's sins, and he dies for our sins regardless of our inability to uphold the law. He died for all of it. And so the question to really come back to is, can we repent from all insecurity, all doubt, all fear, and bear this witness of what Christ has done? The Lord is ready to hear our prayers and forgive our sins, and all it takes is us to turn and acknowledge of what he's done. Now, I'd venture to say all of you listening are Christians. And I probably don't have anybody who's on the fringe of like unbeliever, not and believer. So, you know, I think it's a good thing for us to bear, but to consider this message as we were to take it into the rest of the world. If we were as Christians to evangelize to the world, you know, we take Judas's message and we go into the world and you know, establish this like kind of law structure, you know, that Christ died for your sins. What are your sins? It's the betrayal of Christ. It's the living for oneself. It is the construct that we have all entailed into this self-driven life where we have pushed ourselves to be our own gods and have neglected the things that Christ has given to us. And so, you know, the law comes weighing on hard when Judas is the type to betray Christ, and that same imagery is given to us even today of our betrayal of Christ. You know, I tell my confirmants every week when we talk through the Ten Commandments, you know, each of these, the breaking of them, you know, you're committing cosmic treason with God. And so imagine what Judas is doing by the betrayal of the Messiah. And like what Jesus will say later, it would have been better for him not to even have been born. I mean, that to me is some of the, that to me is probably more harsh than what Jesus says in Matthew 7 to the unbelievers. Depart from me, you never knew me. You know, that just, it had been better that he had not been born. That just is harsh. So anyway, let's move on into the Passover. And this will start here at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into this city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were sorrowful and began to say to him and to one another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And he answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed.'" Here it is. "It will have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Oof, that's harsh words, man. That's harsh. And it's just right out of the gate, right to the throat. So let's go ahead and dig into this text, right? So verse 17, first day of the Passover, technically speaking, the Feast of Unleavened Bread did not begin until the day after Passover, as Leviticus 23 indicates. However, leaven had to be removed before the Passover, as Exodus 12:18 states. This is probably the reason for the term here, the first day of unleavened bread. Now, Jesus doesn't specify here when they ask him, you know, where will we prepare to eat this Passover? He doesn't specify this certain man. He just says, verse 18, that this certain man. But he tells the disciples, he gives them this interesting little title. He says, "The teacher says that my time is at hand." And so we'd have to go all the way back to 18, verse 9. And we dig into some Greek here, and what we would render out is essentially the rabbi. And so maybe this man is familiar. Strangers and critics use this term when addressing Jesus. Maybe this man is familiar with the rabbi or said teacher here. But again, this person's essentially remains unnamed, and we just don't know who it is. And even in my notes here, I don't have anything that specifies who this individual is. So not theoretically relevant to the conversation, which is fine. Not everything in Scripture has to be explicitly written out for us. So he just says, "Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples go in and do as Jesus tells them. So now the evening comes. So like the Sabbath, the Passover celebration begins at sundown. Remember, in this context, the Sabbath is on Saturday. So that is when, you know, we have to play into all this. But he's not yet, you know, at the Passover just yet, right? It's the first day of unleavened bread, which would bring us to about Thursday, because they're not going to do anything on the Sabbath, and the Passover would begin at sundown on Thursday going into Friday. Friday would be the Passover meal. So we have this meal on Thursday night, right? And again, the way the Jewish clock essentially works is a little different than ours. And our concept of time, days in that end or festivals end or begin with sunrises and sundowns. So that's just how they are essentially coordinated. So the Sabbath, like the Passover, begins here at sundown. And they recline at this table. So in the Jewish environment, they're not going to be sitting in chairs or at recliners. They're going to sit on their butts on the floor, and they're going to lean generally to the left side, depending on how kind of the flow works. But generally, you're going to lean to their left side if they're right-handed dominant. That way they can use their right hand to pick up the food and rest on the left. So that's how the text would render the reclining. It's not that they're sitting in a lazy boy or, you know, in a fancy office chair like I have. It's not really that fancy, but, you know, in a nice office chair that can lean back. They're not doing any of that. They're just leaning to their side on their butts on a probably a pillow so it's soft and not uncomfortable. You know, they weren't living in a cave here. They, you know, they got nice pillows that they could sit on that it would be comfortable for them to recline at. So, and then as they're eating, Jesus just kind of throws this out of left field. Hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. You know, they're like eating and talking and conversing. And Jesus is just like, yeah, you know, one of you guys is going to kill me. And then I can just imagine the pin drop, right? Like, of all the things that are going on, and the disciples are probably thinking to themselves, hey, we've made it this far, and Christ is still with us. Jesus is still with us. We've made it this far. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been turned over yet. We got it. We've, you know, there's the light at the end of the tunnel. And then he drops the bomb. One of you will betray me. I can just only imagine what is going through their minds. And so I'm going to jump over here to Luke 22, verse 21. I'm going to read this. So sharing in food, ministry, prayers, a confession of faith with someone you intend to betray is the worst sort of hypocrisy. And this is rendered again in Psalm 41 and as well as Obadiah verse 7. So in Luke, Judas is present with Jesus here at the meal. Luther says this. Now, the partakers of this broken bread are not only the worthy, but also Judas and the unworthy. So I like how the note on Luke really puts that into perspective, that this is something that is really the height of hypocrisy. This is something that, this is literally Satan dipping his hand into the bowl with Christ and going to betray him. And, you know, obviously we know just not yet here has Judas had sent Satan enter him, but we know that he's planning it. And so there's got to be some sort of connection here with the influence of Satan upon Judas to do such a thing. So verse 22 comes around, right? They're very sorrowful. They start to question him. Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Is it I? And you can kind of frame that a little bit different, right? They say, is it I, Lord, questioning? Or you could rephrase and say, it isn't I, is it? Or it isn't I, comma, Lord. So they're questioning, did I do it? Is it me? Is it I? I don't want to be the one that does it. I mean, can you imagine the weight that all of a sudden is presented to the disciples? Did I do this? Is it my fault? Did I say something? Am I going to say something? The weight that creeps in, I can only imagine, is astonishing. To have somebody sitting here at the table with you that is going to prophesy a very immediate future that you have no control over, that you could potentially be the one that leads that person to their death. I can only imagine the weight. I mean, it's just, oh man, it blows my mind. It really does. So they all question, they become sorrowful, and Jesus answers, and he says, it is he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me that will betray me. Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Judas's betrayal brings about a horrible judgment upon him. And Jesus says it would have been better that he had not been born. It would have been better if Judas had never existed to even betray Jesus, or to go on to commit suicide and die without faith and to experience eternal damnation. Now, I want to pause here. Got a few minutes, but I want to pause here because really the rest of it is Judas essentially admitting, right? Is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus says, you have said so. So Judas addresses him as Rabbi, and he's the only disciple to address Jesus in this term. And we can go elsewhere in the text too as well. And Judas basically is indirectly saying yes by you have said so. So I want to go back to that verse and really just kind of the overarching conversation here from 17 to 25. I'm going to talk a little bit about this kind of construct of predestination, because I have some people who listen that might be Calvinistic or Reformed or Baptist. And so I want to maybe address some questions that might creep into your mind, or maybe to even try and engage in how your mind would work when you read a passage like this. So in the Calvinist camps, not all of them, because I do know some that don't believe in double predestination, but I know some who do. And I know some who aren't Calvinists that believe in double predestination. And what double predestination essentially is addressing is that God is choosing some people for eternal salvation, and he's choosing others for eternal damnation. So that's where they would get the double, right? Some are predestined to heaven, some are predestined to hell. And now, as a Lutheran, we believe in predestination. We acknowledge it, we accept it, we teach it. It's part of our doctrine. In fact, we have articles in our confession written on predestination and election. So this is not a means to say that election isn't biblical, because it absolutely most certainly is. And it is a topic that we, I think, across the entire scope of Christianity, the Catholics, the Orthodox, and the Protestant churches would fully and 100% agree upon. Now, there are fringe groups that don't believe in it, and we could question their theology, but that's not the topic at hand. The topic at hand is whether or not predestination and or double predestination is the right way to read Scripture. Is it single or double? And so is it God just working on bringing faith to whom he has predestined while passing over, or essentially just allowing those who have hardened their hearts to fall into eternal damnation by their own merit? That is what we would essentially, in a nutshell, classify as single predestination. So if I were to preach to 1,000 people, all 1,000 people have the potential to become believers. All 1,000 people have the ability to hear the word preached and believe the word preached. However, based upon the way God works and the way the human works, we know that some of those 1,000 people will have hardened their hearts to the preaching before the preaching had even happened. And they will reject the preaching before it even happens. And so as the Holy Spirit comes to them, they have rejected the Spirit moves on to the next person. And those are not that they're predestined to hell, it's that they have, on their own merit, hardened their own hearts. They have decided to rather live in their own sin. Now, this isn't a construct of free will either. This is merely the sinful desire of man to live in a state of sin rather than desiring to live in a state of righteousness. Now, no man has the ability to accept Christ before the Holy Spirit works on him. So by merit or by design, all people have some degree of a hard heart. Some people have a degree of that stone heart. Some just are more ingrained and harder than others, right? So some people will live in this construct where their heart is so hardened that when they're preached to the gospel, they hate it. And I'll give you an example. Right here in the United States, we have this political catastrophe going on. between the right and the left. And I'm not going to advocate for either side, but I'm going to make this statement. With the left, those who vote a liberal, progressive ticket, if you go into one of the protests that they generally inhibit, because you very rarely see people on the right protesting in the manner that the left protests. So go to a protest that is held by the left. Right now, the big ones are on college campuses, the pro-Hamas, pro-Palestinian protests. These people are, in my opinion, very uneducated to the actual dilemmas going on in school, in the you know, around the world, and what's going on in Israel and Palestine and Gaza. They have no idea what's actually happening, and they have no idea what's historically has been happening. They are just indoctrinated by what their professors tell them. Therefore, they see this inhumane situation, and they're going to go protest. So that's the hot ticket right now. And I'm not even going to get into the whole construct of abortion and all that stuff, but the Hamas and Palestinian protest, and basically what they're doing is, like I said, protesting Israel. So they are pro-Palestine, pro-Palestine and pro-Hamas. And when you go to these and you were to ask or preach to any of them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will hate you. They will attack you. They will spit on you, throw punches, throw things. They will drive you out. They have such a hatred in their heart for the things of righteousness. They have hardened their hearts so hard. They've been indoctrinated so far that the Holy Spirit just isn't going to bother with them. Now, that's not to say that they can't be redeemed at some point in their life. They certainly most absolutely can be. But in that moment, they have desired to live in their sinful state. Now, the construct and the argument really between double and single would basically assert that that person from forever on will be predetermined to hell. But that really, you know, in my opinion, it fails because you can't assert or know whether that person may come to repentance later in life. Because we see a lot of people coming out of that indoctrinated camps and coming to Christianity and finally making a realization saying, you know, I was wrong. I can't believe I believed that stuff, and now I serve Christ. And so how would that argument fail? Or really, how would that argument stand up in a better way to play it? Would that person have said, you know, that they were predestined to hell but then changed their ticket punch? Or were they always predestined to glory, but at that time they were just an unbeliever? I mean, I just don't believe in double by any means. But single predestination works biblically, and even today it still does. And so if we, you know, preach to that person and they reject it, that doesn't mean that down the road they may not reject it again. They may come to Christ. Who knows? It is only the will of the Father. And how he decides to set up election and predestination and all that stuff, that's on him. We're just told that this is how things work. We're not told how it works behind the scenes. And we're not told by whose name is written in the book of life. So we as Christians cannot sit and judge based upon one single moment of interactions with another person. And this is why evangelism is so important. This is why it is vital for us to keep coming back over and over and over again. But for Judas, the argument isn't that he was predestined to hell. It was that he was deceived and tricked. He was deceived into thinking that this 30 pieces of silver was going to be his, you know, his payday. I don't know what caused him to do this. I don't know if it was that God raised up Judas just for this moment. And I think in some cases there are absolutely moments of people by whom God has raised up to have an impact on some historical event for the greater outcome of the masses elsewhere. In this case, Judas to be raised up to be deceived and to betray Christ so that Jesus will be taken to the cross to be crucified for the sins of the world. Again, we don't have all the answers. And if anybody tells you they have the answers, They're blowing smoke in your face. So don't believe it. So, Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, even as he warns Judas against betraying him. In the same way, God warns us daily not to yield to sin, thus betray him. He also invites us to partake in fellowship with him, as Christ did with his disciples at Passover, freely offering his forgiveness. So, a little bit longer than normal, and I got such a terrible voice tonight, so I apologize if it's been one of those nights, but I've had to pause this probably 12 or 15 times and hack up a lung and take... I brought down a big old 40-ounce thing of water and I pretty much drank through the whole thing now, so hopefully the show was clean and cohesive all the way through for you, but note that I had to pause this a handful of times. So anyway, that's going to wrap the show for us this week. I hope you guys enjoyed it, and I hope you're enjoying the series. It is Friday, so get your butts into church on Sunday. I will see y'all later. Have a great week. God bless.
Planning for your next trip?
Elevate your travel style with Quince.
Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/pack for free shipping and 365-day returns.